Kings, chapter 18, starting at verse 1 on the screens, or do follow in the Bible. After a long time, there had been a famine. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, his palace administrator. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord, and while Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Ahab had said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive so we will not have to kill any of our animals." So they divided the land they were to cover, Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in another. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground and said, "Is it really you, my Lord Elijah?" "Yes," he replied. "Go tell your master, Elijah is here." "What have I done wrong?" asked Obadiah, "that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here.' I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here?' He will kill me." Elijah said, "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah.
Well, good afternoon, everyone. And let me add my welcome, warm welcome to you. If you've been here several times, or if you're new, it's great to have you with us. Why don't I pray for us again? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for giving us your word, and I pray that you help us, please, to understand what you have to say to us through it this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, sometimes when following the Lord Jesus, we sometimes find ourselves in baffling situations, strange or scary situations that make us think, why has God put me here? What's the reason? What's he doing? It makes no sense to us. We feel unsure, we feel unsafe, and we think, how could God possibly use me here? I feel like such an unlikely person. So it may be that you're the only follower of Jesus in your class at school, and you think, oh, it's just so hard to live for Jesus when all my mates are doing other things and going the other way, and I feel the pressure. Wouldn't it just be easier to give in and go with the flow? Or perhaps you're the only Christian in your friendship group or your workplace, and you think, I just feel so kind of helpless to share Jesus with my friends, with my colleagues. I'm the only Christian that they know, but actually I kind of feel a bit useless. Can't God send someone else or do something else? How could God use me in this situation? Now, when we think things like that, really deep down, what we're asking is, does God really know what he's doing? Is he trustworthy? Can I trust him? Why has he put me here? Now, perhaps you wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus. Maybe you're just looking into these things. Can I say, great to have you here. And maybe you're thinking, is the God that Christians believe in really trustworthy? Can I trust myself to him? Is he worth following? Or will he just let me down when baffling situations come? Well, either way, we're going to meet this guy, Obadiah, in this passage today. And he's a believer who follows the Lord, but he finds himself in a baffling situation. It's scary, he's unsure, he questions, why has God put me here? I'm such an unlikely person. Can I trust him or will he let me down? Will he keep his word? So let's jump in. Verse 1, after a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. Now, perhaps you're just visiting today, or maybe you've been following the story for a while. Just a recap of where we are. The king who ruled over God's people Israel at this point was called Ahab. And Ahab was a wicked king. We saw back in 16, around verse 31, that he married Jezebel and began to serve this god Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal. Ahab did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than all the kings of Israel before him. So Ahab was meant to trust the Lord and follow him and to lead God's people in doing that. But instead, he turned aside to worship this god Baal. Now, the book of 1 and 2 Kings tells us that life as God's people, under God's king, in God's land, is the good life. It's what we're made for. It's how we're meant to live. And often it tells us that through the bad examples of kings who turned away from God. So Baal was the god of rain, of clouds and thunder. And Ahab thought, if you worship Baal, he'll give you rain. Rain which is meant for good crops, good harvests, food, nourishment. You'll have what you need to live. Abundance, good food, life. But the problem was that Ahab and the Israelites along with him, they should have known better. He was looking to something other than the Lord to give what he really needed. And I guess that's just like we can be as well. I wonder how you might fill in the blank. If only I had ... then I'd have everything I need. If only I had a set of friendships like that, or a house like that, or this many followers online, then I'd have all I need. When we make something into an ultimate thing and put it at the center of our lives as if it could give us what only God can, then the Bible calls that thing an idol. It's idolatry. And 1 Kings wants to show us that idols don't deliver. They don't give us the things that we look to them for. Now, if you were here a few weeks ago when Nathan was speaking, perhaps you might remember that phrase that he told us, that perhaps we heard when we were growing up. Maybe our parents might have said to us, if you behave like a child, I'll treat you like a child. And we saw that it's as if God said to King Ahab, if you behave like a Baal worshipper, then I'll treat you like a Baal worshipper. Remember, Baal was meant to be the god of rain, but God said, chapter 17, there will be no rain in the land, no rain except at my word. So just picture the scene. As somebody living in Israel under King Ahab, your king, your town, your family, you, everybody worships this god Baal, because you think Baal will give rain. So you get up in the morning, you look out the window, and you think, is there going to be rain today so that our crops can grow and we can eat and we can have what we need? You look outside. No, nothing, just dry land. You wake up the next day. Is there going to be rain today? Nothing, still. Just hot baking sun, dry land. A daily reminder that idols don't give us the things we need, and only God really gives life. So the Baals that we can trust in don't give us rain, just droughts and famine. God said there'll be no rain except at my word. So God's word only brings life. And the Israelites had walked out on God. And so God's word would have been right to just walk out on Israel for good, to walk out on them. But God had not given up on his people. Verse 1, I will send rain on the land. So into this bleak, dry land, where everybody ran after Baal, God still spoke. Into this drought, his word came because he wanted them to know, and he wants us today to know, that only his word gives life and does deliver, because he is kind and he's merciful. So God's got this plan to send rain on the land. And how is he going to do it? Well, God is going to do it through this person, Obadiah. Now, Obadiah is an unlikely person. Verse 3. Ahab, that's the king, had summoned Obadiah, his palace administrator. So Obadiah works for King Ahab, and he's a pretty big deal. He's a big cheese. He's in charge of the king's palace. It's like he's Ahab's manager. But also, Obadiah believes in the Lord. Verse 3, Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. I'm told that the name literally means someone who serves Yahweh, that's the Lord. And that's ironic. There he is serving Ahab, but really, he's serving the Lord. And he's shown his trust in God by protecting some of God's prophets as well. So he's the palace manager for the evil King Ahab. He's an unlikely person in an unlikely place, but still God wants to use him. And what does Ahab get him to do? Verse 5, Ahab had said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive so that we will not have to kill any of our animals. Now remember, Ahab should have known better. God had said there would be no rain except at his word. He knew that he had to go to God to get what he needed. But instead, no. He just kept looking for water in a dry land. Verse 6, so they divided the land they were to cover, Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in another. So just picture the scene. There they are, these two people, each on their own. They're looking in the springs and in the valleys, and what might you expect to see in a spring? Well, water. And in a valley, again, water, maybe a river or a stream flowing through. So Obadiah gets to a valley and he looks in and he thinks, oh, maybe down here there'll be some water. He goes down into the bottom to look, but nothing, just a dry, dusty riverbed. He climbs out, he sees a spring in the distance, maybe a well, and he goes over there. He walks across and he looks inside it and he thinks, maybe there'll be water here. But no, dusty, empty, dry. And you might think that over the last 3 years they'd have kept looking, this probably wouldn't have been the first time. You'd have thought they got the message by now. Do they really think they'll find water this time? King Ahab will not stop worshipping Baal, and he will not turn to the Lord. And so he sends Obadiah to go and look for water. And again, I guess that can be a bit like us. We can keep going back to the idols that we trust in, even though we know deep down, is this really giving me what I need? Is this really satisfying me? Just one more like for my post on Facebook, just one more purchase of the newest thing, just one more fill in the blank, whatever the thing is for you. Just one more, and then everything will be all right. And we get that thing, and there's a bit of a thrill, but it doesn't last. Deep down, we know it's hollow, and it doesn't satisfy us. It doesn't deliver. So there's Obadiah, plodding along through the dry land, looking for water. And then in verse 7, something really surprising happens. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. And remember, Elijah is God's chosen prophet, his spokesperson, the person that God gave special messages for his people. Elijah's job is to speak God's word. It's like he represents God's word among the people. And he met Obadiah. Now, the northern part of Israel, the bit where Ahab was king, is just a little bit smaller than all of Wales. So just picture it. Ahab and Obadiah have split up the land, and so Obadiah is walking through an area something like half the size of Wales. And in all that whole space, he bumps into Elijah. And why did God make it so that Elijah met Obadiah? Well, verse 8, Elijah said, go, tell your master, Elijah is here. So Elijah wanted Obadiah to go and speak to Ahab so that Ahab would meet Elijah and then God would send rain on the land. That was his plan. Now, it's always a good question to ask when reading anything in the Bible. Why is this passage here? What does it add? Or in other words, what would we miss out on if this wasn't here? After all, the story could have just gone like this. Verse 1, God told Elijah, go to Ahab and I will send rain. And then we jump straight to verse 16 at the end. Ahab met Elijah, and that would be it. No middleman. Elijah could have just bumped into Ahab first. So why this whole story with Obadiah? Well, remember, Obadiah is an unlikely person, and he's in an unlikely place. But God still wanted to use Obadiah in his plan. God's got a big plan to send rain on the land, to provide life, to show the people of Israel that his word is what they need, and he wants them to return to him and find life in him. And God wants to use Obadiah to bring his life-giving word to his people. He didn't need him, but he chose to use him. And even in Ahab's wrong plan to send him looking for water instead of trusting in God, still, God's in control. And God made it so that Elijah met him. And even in the randomness of where Obadiah happened to be walking, remember, half the size of whales, God still made them meet. He's an unlikely person in an unlikely place. And sometimes we feel that too. Why has God put me here? The only Christian in my friendship group, in my class? But still, God wants to use us to bring his life-giving word to other people. So how does Obadiah feel about that? Well, he's terrified. He's baffled. He finds it a baffling situation. Verse 9, "What have I done wrong?" asked Obadiah, "that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death?" And then on to verse 11, "Now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here.' I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he'll kill me." So he's afraid, he's scared, he's afraid that God won't keep his word, and that as soon as he goes off to tell the message to Ahab, Elijah's going to do a runner, God will carry him off somewhere, and Ahab will not be able to find him, so Ahab will kill him. He's caught. Obadiah feels like he's caught in between God's prophet and the evil king with a scary message to go and tell the king, "Elijah is here." He's an unlikely person, and now he's in a baffling situation. Obadiah doubts. He doubts that God is really good and really faithful and that he can trust God. Again, we can do that too, can't we? God, why have you put me here? We doubt that God's really got our backs in baffling situations. We can be afraid that he'll let us down and won't keep his word. So what does Obadiah fall back on? Well, middle of verse 12. "Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here, he will kill me.'" So Obadiah falls back on the good deeds that he's already done, as if to say, "I'm afraid that God will let me down, even though I've been faithful to him." Perhaps he's even saying, "I've done some good for God, now God should repay me." So he presents to Elijah these good things that he's done on a plate as if to sort of earn himself some good points with God so that God will keep us back. Now as we're traveling through the story, it's worth just pausing here to pull into a lay-by on the side of the road and just think about this for a moment, because this is quite an easy trap to fall into. To rely on our good deeds and to think that the good things we do will earn us something from God. Now, the Bible does explain in lots of places, like James chapter 2, for example, that our faith in God, that's our trust in Jesus Christ, does show itself in good deeds. Good deeds matter, but it's not those good deeds that earn us God's blessing or that save us. As Galatians chapter 2 puts it, "A person is not made right with God by works," that's the things we do, "but by faith in Jesus Christ. By works, no one will be made right with God." Good works don't save us. God's gift of faith does. But all the same, that faith leads us to do good works, good deeds. I've heard it once said that we're saved by faith alone, but faith is never alone, because it leads to good deeds. Saved by faith alone, but faith is never alone. So Obadiah has got faith in the Lord, and his faith has led him to do those good things that he's done, protecting the prophets of the Lord. So to keep moving again and pull out back onto the road, Obadiah's also afraid, he's scared, he's terrified that God's not going to keep his word, that he's not going to keep his back. Obadiah is faithful, but he's also fearful. So what happens in the end? He doubts, how can God use me? Has he really got my back? A baffling situation. On to verse 15. Elijah said, "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. So God's plan still went ahead. God's plan to give his life-giving word to his people, to send rain. Elijah did meet King Ahab in the end. And then we'll see what happens then, next week. But God kept his word. He kept Obadiah's back, and Ahab did not kill him. It's as if Elijah says to him, "Don't be afraid, you will live. God will keep his word. This is a baffling situation, but God knows what he's doing. He's in control. He has put you here for a reason." So to go back to our question from a few minutes ago, why is this passage here? What does it add? Well, why did God get Obadiah involved? God didn't need him as part of his big plan, but God chose. God chose to use him. God put him there and chose to use him to show Obadiah, and also to show us as we read the Bible today, that God uses unlikely people in unlikely places, even in baffling situations. That he knows what he's doing, he's wiser than us, he's bigger than us, and God is in control. This is, in fact, the only time that this person, Obadiah, appears in the Bible. We don't meet him again, but God's put him in the story here at this point for a very deliberate reason. So how is this going to change our lives day to day this week? How will it make a difference? Well, firstly, God chooses to use people in his big plan to take his life-giving word to others. Obadiah was quite a big cheese in society. He was the king's manager, and God used him. But also, God will use you and me in his plans. He's given us each gifts and abilities and things we can do and use to build each other up and to help each other to live for Jesus and to keep looking to God and not to idols. God uses people. So God will use Andrew, and God will use Annabelle, and God will use Wayne, and God will use Penny, and God will use me. God will use you. He uses people as part of his plan. So let's trust him with the gifts that we've been given, that he's given them to us and put us where we are for a reason. Now, some of us, I imagine, may feel, but I don't know what my gifts are. What can I do to help encourage others? Well, maybe try something out, give it a go. This autumn, there'll be quite a lot of changes here at City as various people leave and others arrive. There'll be new opportunities to get stuck in, to try new things and to help one another. God uses people in his big plan to share his word with others. But also we've seen that God uses people in baffling situations. No matter how baffling, God wants us to know that you and I can be faithful believers wherever he puts us. I just read recently about a book that came out. It was about a couple called David and Shirley Donovan, and these guys were medical missionaries out in Niger. And they were doing missionary work there, but then something awful happened to them and they got kidnapped and held hostage. And it talks about their awful, baffling situation they were in. And yet God used that awful experience to teach them about forgiveness and about God's care and his love and grace. It says that they found ways to surprise the people who captured them with compassion and hope. So that must have been hard. That must have been a real struggle. And they suffered for what they were doing. But they were still being faithful believers where God had put them. Now, the book of 1 Peter was written to Christians in baffling, scary situations who were suffering for being faithful to God. And it tells us to fear Christ as Lord, to hold him in honor in our hearts above the other things that we fear. to keep reminding ourselves that God is at work in baffling situations, and he wants to give his life-giving words to others. Now, this story turned out okay in the end for Obadiah. He was scared that Ahab would kill him, but actually Elijah didn't run off. God kept his word, and Obadiah's fears did not come true. And it would be dangerous to just apply that straight to ourselves and to say that if we trust God, everything will turn out fine just how we want it to. After all, not all of God's people did have an easy time, even in this passage. 100 of God's prophets were kept safe in these caves, but others did get killed by Jezebel, Ahab's wife. This passage makes it clear that living God's way is not always easy. But remember this character Elijah. Remember, he represents God's word walking around among people. He points us forward to an even bigger, even better person through to Jesus, through to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was and is God's life-giving word with skin and bone, walking and talking among people. And for Jesus, living God's way was not easy. It led him to die on the cross. And even in that deepest evil, the most baffling evil of Jesus being killed by wicked people, God was still at work and had a plan. Jesus died and came to new life so that if we're followers of Jesus, we too have been forgiven and can have new life with God. And we can know that God does have a good plan for us, no matter how baffling, no matter how scary our situations. Things may turn out okay, or things may be really difficult. But if God gave up his own son for us, then he will finish the job and see his work through and graciously give us all the things that he will give us. And because of Jesus dying and rising, we can know that God will ultimately protect and preserve us through death to be with him and to know him forever. He didn't promise that following Jesus would be easy. Many Christians today are deeply persecuted, just like believers were back in Obadiah's time. Living for Jesus is hard. It's hard here in Oxford, in England. And for our brothers and sisters around the world, it is very, very hard. Now, the Foreign Office recently did some research into persecution of Christians around the world. They found that in the last 3 or 4 years, the most common ways in which Christians have been persecuted have been violence, harassment, legal discrimination, death, imprisonment. And that 5 years previously, there was just one country in the world where it was kind of officially classified as having extreme persecution. But since then, that's risen to 11 countries in the world with extreme persecution. Following Jesus is costly. We're not told that God will protect his people in every way, like he protected Obadiah in this passage. But we can know, because of Jesus, because of him dying and rising, that God will ultimately protect and preserve us to know him forever. And we can also know that he's with us now, keeping us going. Obadiah fed some of God's people with bread. He fed 100 people in groups of 50 with bread and water. Jesus, at one point, fed 5,000 people, and he made them sit down in groups of hundreds and fifties, and he fed them with bread as well as fish. And Jesus said that that was a sign that Jesus himself is the bread of life. He's with us, and he gives us life, both now and forever. Something else we see from this passage is that whether someone follows the Lord, whether someone is a believer in God, doesn't depend on their background, where they're from, what circles they move in. After all, just look at Obadiah. He was an unlikely person. He worked for King Ahab. But he trusted in the Lord. Following the Lord simply depends on trusting him. And if you're wondering whether to follow Jesus, well, I think this passage shows us that God wants you, with your background, with where you're from. He wants you to come to him. And there's no need to think that God won't accept me because I'm not the right sort of person. But for all of us, for all of us this afternoon, God's at work in baffling situations. He uses unlikely people in unlikely places. And his wisdom is bigger than ours. He knows what he's doing. So this week, in whatever our individual circumstances are, let's trust that he's at work and let's live for him faithfully. Why don't we pray together? Lord God, we thank you that you are at work, and please would you help us to know that you're with us, to live for you faithfully in whatever situations you have for us this week. For your glory. Amen. Amen. Back to Annabelle.